everybody. Glad to have y'all with us this morning. Y'all please stand as we sing one of our old time favorites.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true.
It's a great story to tell, but it's even a greater story to believe, because it's really not a story, it's a fact. Amen? It's truth. Amen? Well, listen, just a couple announcements here. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. Now, just for giggles, I want to know who is the oldest mother in here. If you're 90 years old or above and you're a mom, raise your hand. 89, 88, 87, 86. Woo! God bless you. All right. Well, thank you all for coming. As John, tell them what I'm going to say next. Read your bulletin. Read your bulletin, right? So you need to get in there. So praise God, the urgent need is over with. We no longer need that. Tonight there is no youth group because it's Mother's Day. Kids, you need to be with your moms. And then the next thing, the Mother's Day flower baskets that you purchased, They're available for pickup immediately after service, so we ask that you do that, because probably nobody's going to come and water them if you don't pick them up. Where do you pick them up at, Tracy?
Outside.
Outside, right behind here, right in the back here?
Yeah.
Right here, right in the back of the church, or by the park parking lot when you go down. Here's the other thing. All you women here today, do not leave. Every woman in this place, the WMU has a gift for you before you leave, all right? Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Father, we want to thank you for the blessings of moms. And Father, even for those who aren't moms, that are moms to somebody else, that they are just providing that need in someone's life, that they, the child that doesn't have a mother or needs a mother. So Lord, we just thank you for these Christian women, Lord, all together, Lord, that you have blessed us with. And Lord, we ask that you continue to provide blessings in their lives and upon their lives. And Lord, as always, we pray that you be pleased with this worship that we're about to present to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
past me. I see you back there. Glad to have you back.
Amen.
I love praising God with you this morning. Amen.
You stood before creation.
got an hallelujah in you after that, there's something wrong with you, man. Listen, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Lord, we do come singing hallelujah. We want to give you all the praise that you are due. And you are so worthy of it. You are so, so worthy of all the praise. So, Lord, we want to pray and ask that this praise was glorifying to you, that it was met your need, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for being able to sing out of a heart filled with joy, a heart filled with thanksgiving. So, Lord, you have given us much and you have provided for us much. And, Lord, in this day that we have so much to celebrate with moms and everything in our life that you've given us, Lord, it is such a fantastic day to be here in this place to praise and sing praises to you, Lord. So, Lord, as we lift up these praises, we pray not only that you're glorified, but, Lord, as we continue in our worship of giving of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, that we will worship you even greater yet, Lord. That, Lord, sometimes money is the most important thing to us, but money is not the most important thing. It's the gospel that is the most important thing. And so, Lord, these funds will go to spread the gospel even further than these walls. So, Lord, I ask that you bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, Mike, sometimes I'm sure that when you get around a lot of other musicians and things, sometimes that can be intimidating, you know? Yes. You know, right? I have Pastor Duvall and Pastor Massamy looking at me.
Good luck.
Thanks, buddy. Yeah.
I sure use the Bible.
I'll try to get this in here today, all right? It's good to have both of you gentlemen in the congregation today. It's an honor to be able to minister to you today. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, this is a title of the sermon, A Great Day, Part 2, A Great Day, Part 2. Now, many of you know the name Forrest Frank. Forrest Frank sings a song, and if you listen to K-Love or any other Christian radio station, I'm sure that you've heard it. It's entitled Good Day, and it goes like this. I'm about to have a good day, no matter what they say. Sun is shining down on me. Birds are singing praise. I'm about to have a good day in every single way. The God who made the universe knows me by name. So it's a good day. And it goes on about it's a good day. Well, in Romans chapter 13, Paul, he's coming now and he's going to talk about not only a good day, but a great day. And in fact, it's going to be the best day ever, really. But he's going to talk about a great day. And he's going to tell you that the light on that great day is none other than Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, look there, or your phones or whatever you have, look there at that famous passage that we've been looking at for a good little while now, right? Romans chapter 13, and remember, everything in Romans 13 goes back to chapter 12, specifically verse 2, where we've honed in on that, right? That one little verb, transform, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Say it with me, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You all know that by now, I hope, right? I mean, I think I've got that down, right? We are a transformed people, and how are we a transformed people? We are transformed people by the grace of God. So where something has happened on the inside of us, a transformation, right? Something has happened on the inside of us that now has changed in us, right? There's something changed in us. And not just on the inside, right? It's not just on the inside, but it works its way outward. It comes out of us because what's on the inside will work its way out. And whatever works its way, and it changes us on the outside as well to where we are living more day to day, every day, that transformed life. We're living it out to become more of the image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal, right? Well, that's called Christian maturity. And that is the series that we are in, right? We're in the Christian maturity series. And that's what a transformed life looks like. And we have learned about how being transformed really affects every relationship that I have. It affects my relationship with God. It deals with my relationship with myself. It deals with my relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. It deals with my relationship with mean people, with my enemies. It deals with my relationship with my neighbors. And listen, that's sometimes hard. Oftentimes it's hard, but Paul tells us that that's what motivates us to do that is the hope that we have in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what motivates that, is that we know that Jesus Christ is returning, that alone becomes the motivation to live out the transformation that God has made in my life. My motivation is this: Jesus Christ is coming back. Right, sister? We just talked about that, right? She says, yeah. She goes, you know what? I'm doing great because it's not going to be long until Jesus is coming, right? Listen, the motivation for us to live out our transformed life is that we know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, it's true. We don't know the day or the hour. Does anybody? I haven't figured it out. Anybody know the day or the hour yet? I don't know the day or the hour, but I want to tell you something. Every single one of us as believers, those of us who have been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, are repeatedly, let me tell you, we were repeatedly told that we should live in an expectation to the coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. If we lived every day as to think that Jesus was going to return today, how would that change your life? If you knew that was going to happen, right? But we should live in that expectation that Jesus is coming. And as I told you last week, that the way of the Old Testament living, right? The Old Testament was living, waiting, watching, right? We were living, waiting, and watching for the Messiah to come the first time, the birth of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, they're looking to him to be born, to be the Messiah to come. But we in the New Testament should be living really with a greater anticipation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So last week we started in verse 11 where Paul said, besides this, verse 11, besides this, and if you remember, this is an imperative. It is it's a command, and some versions read like this. It says, and do this. So it's a command. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to know, right? Point number one from last week. We are to know the time. We need to know what time it is. No, we need to know the times in the world, right? Look what it says there in the verse there. It says, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Now, we are to stay awake. We are to be alert, right? We're to be on guard, right? Why? Why is he telling us that? Well, look at the text. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Meaning this, it's nearer today than it was last Sunday. We talked about this last Sunday. It's nearer to us today than it was last Sunday. Now for us, this is the ultimate salvation that we're looking forward to, right? Where we're going to be with Christ forever and ever, amen? Well, Paul says the coming of Christ is nearer than we believe. Listen, there's nothing more that Satan desires is a slumbering, sleeping, and spiritually apathetic believer. He desires that. Why does Satan desire that? Because when we are a slumbering, sleeping, spiritually apathetic believer, we become ineffective. We become ineffective for what? The gospel. We become lethargic, right? And we talked about spiritual apathy. We live in a day when people are spiritually asleep. The church, really, in a large part, is spiritually asleep. Not waiting and watching. We're not anticipating. We're not, like, looking forward to it, and it's on the forefront of our minds. Listen, we're not waiting and watching and not speaking with urgency. We're not speaking to urgency to others, the gospel of salvation, and living out the ways of God in our daily lives, or the worship of God, for that matter. We take the worship of God. We take what happens, not us, because you all here, right? But many who call professing belief, they're largely absent from the worship of God. It's not a priority anymore. And so that's a sense of being lulled asleep spiritually, right? We are spiritually asleep, but we know now that the signs of the times, which are marked by a collection of circumstances and happenings, right, that point forward to the significant turning point in history, right? And then, like I said last week, it's not that these things never happened in the past, but what he's saying and then what he applies in the scripture is that, look, he says these things are going to happen with more frequency and more intensity. It's going to happen quicker and harder, right? So there's signs that it's going to point to turning point in history, and that turning point is this, is the return of Jesus Christ. And we closed up last week by praying for what? What did we close up last week praying for? Revival, right, man? We pray for, and I hope you've continued to pray that throughout this week as well, right? Because brothers and sisters, we are to know the time, but also Paul tells us that we are to know, point number one from last week, right, was the time, but we are to know this, point number one, we're to know the attire. We are to know the attire. Understand what you are to wear. You're all looking at me, Pastor, what in the world? What do you mean, what I wear? Yes, but not in the way that you're thinking. What are you wearing spiritually? What are you wearing spiritually? You must understand this. You must understand your identity. And Paul's going to come here, right? He's going to come here now. And look, in the middle of verse 12, because he starts there with a new section right there. Verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand, right? Look, so then, some versions use the word therefore, and that's what so then means. So then means therefore, and when you see therefore, you have to find out what it's there for, right? So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on clothes, your attire, put on the armor of light. So what's the therefore? It's because of everything that he's just said. Know the time, right? We need to know the time. This is the hour for you to be awake, right? Verse 12, this is the hour for you to be awake. The night is far spent, the day is in. Therefore, right? Therefore, you've got two things. You've got two things to do. Number one is this. Let us cast off. We have to cast off some attire. We have to cast off. You see that? Let us cast off. Look, what do we cast off? The works of darkness, right? Now, just stop with that right there. He says, this is what you're to do. First of all, you've got to strip this stuff off of you. That's what the word literally means in the Greek. It means to strip it off, right? It means cast it away. Now, the idea is this. Any of you mamas out there, did you have raised any boys? Uh-huh. You've raised some boys now. You know, you're going to know this to be true. They're outside playing all day long. Well, at least we used to. We didn't have... Is Nintendo still a thing? Xbox? No, you mean Atari? We had Atari. Asteroids, I tore it up. That was good. So, listen, here's what it says. He says, You got boys and they're outside playing all day, right? You tell them, get out of here, go outside, they're playing. So they go find the biggest mud puddle they can find. And then after they get in that mud puddle and get all wet and yucky and sweaty, and what do they go find with their trucks? They go find the biggest, what, dirt pile, right? Right? And so now nighttime comes now, and here they come. They're headed to the house. They're coming in the house for the night, right? And mom, you stop them where? Huh? At the door, right? You stop them right at the front door. And what do you say to them? You tell them to get that stuff off, right? Take those clothes off. Strip. You need to strip down right here on the board. You're not coming into my house this way. You see any spiritual application on this? You're not getting into my house this way, right? So you stop them at the door, and what do you say? You say, strip it off. So when they get to the door, and they're down to their underwear now, right? And when they start to enter the house, and then you say to them as they start to go into the house, what's the first thing you say to them? As they start in the house, they're stripped down to their underwear, and they come into the house, what's the first thing you say to those boys? Get to the tub, boys. Get to the shower, right? Get in there, right? Let's get all of that. Let's get all of that grime and dirt and get all that filth off of you, right? Well, that's what Paul is saying here to Christians. He's saying that exact same thing. He's saying, look, Christian, you got to strip it off. Get this stuff off of you. All of that that does not honor God. All that stuff that does not bring glory to God. Listen, you need to get all that stuff off you. All the stuff that does not honor the Word of God. The things that He tells us. The things that He gives us commands to. Right? He's saying, look, you know, he's like, look, you got to get that, all that stuff that don't honor God. You got to get it off. And this stuff is what comes off of you. You get it off of you. Why? Because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You get it off. You don't want it on you. Because why? Because you've been transformed, right? Verse 13, you've been transformed. So look, verse 13, so let us walk properly as in the daytime. Expecting that Jesus is coming, therefore we have stripped this stuff off. We've stripped it out. We've cast it away. Now there are six things here, and they divide up into three pairs of two. So look at what Paul talks about. One that is very public, by the way. Look, it's very public. He says, let us walk properly as in the time, not in orgies. Some versions say carousing and revelries and drunkenness. Now, I don't believe that I need to explain all this in detail. Amen? Amen? You all understand what this is saying. So I don't know what to tell you other than this is a party spirit. This is a free spirit. This is a good time spirit. It feels good. I'm going to go do it, right? Where you just carouse around. You're sleeping around. You're drinking and you're carousing and you're partying it on. And you get drunk, right? And God's word says those two things don't belong in a believer's life. He says, mm-mm-mm. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, it says those who practice these things will never what? They will never inherit the kingdom of God, right? And you say, well, I disagree with you. Okay. Okay. Listen, you can be wrong all you want to be. I'm just telling you what the Word says. You understand this is not my word. This is God's word. You disagree with me, okay. You disagree with God, you're on another level. Listen, it's not more, it's God's word. He says you should strip off of you anything of revelry, the orgies and sleeping around and drunkenness. He's saying forget it all. That's public. People see you doing this. You don't think that people see you doing it. People are seeing you do this. Because listen to me, ask you this question. What kind of testimony is it for a Christian to live that way? And listen, I'm not perfect. I am no way perfect. You want to call me a hypocrite? You call me a hypocrite all day long because you're right. But don't get mad when I call you one. Especially don't get mad when God calls you one, because he is all truth, right? Listen, what kind of testimony is it for a Christian to live that way? Secondly, he comes to this third thing of impurity. Look, it says, not in sexual immorality or sensuality. Now, that used to be done in the darkness, right? It used to be done at night in a room between two people or so. And yet today, the door is absolutely just flung wide open, and instead of doing it in the room in the dark, they do it on Main Street in a parade. Or on live TV. Or on a stage somewhere. As if to say, we're proud of how we perverted. We're proud of how perverted we are. That's not enough for you? Get on TikTok. Get on YouTube. Go home, turn your television on. Go to the movies. Open up a magazine. What am I trying to tell you? It's absolutely everywhere. It's an accepted lifestyle. It has become the normal. And if you go against it, then you are the one who has something wrong with you. You're something wrong with you then if you go against this. They are, because they're right and you are wrong. Listen, you can tell me I'm wrong all day long, but you tell God he's wrong. You tell him that. Right? Just listen, what God has said, that we are not to do these things. He said, you strip it off. You cast it away. You get rid of it out of your life. Now that may have been you. You may have been that way at one time, but that's not you now. Because you've been transformed, right, by the grace of God. You've been transformed. Something has changed inside of you. And you now no longer do this. You stripped it out of your life. You've cast it away. And by the way, let me tell you something. Listen to me on this. In history, there have been two types of reformers, maybe more, but two types of reformers. But there were the magisterial reformers and the radical reformers. And the magisterial reformers would say this: we are justified by faith. That's all you need to know. I'm justified by faith. Listen, know the doctrine. And then you have the radical reformers who would come and they would say this: it is important to know the word of God, but it is just as important that you live it out. That's reformers. That's what the reform theology is. It's important to know the word, but you also have to put action to those. It's the evidence of my salvation, right? You live it out. And listen, they paid with their lives for that. These radical reformers paid with their lives for that. They paid with their lives by saying, we're going to live this way. And that's what we say, right? So you're a radical. We're going to live this way, and if you want to kill us, then you're just going to have to go on and kill us. Ooh. Do you have that living in you? You go ahead and kill me because I'm going to live this way. I'm going to live God's way. No matter what the world thinks or believes about me, this is what I'm going to do. And that's what the Word of God tells us. We are to lay this stuff aside. We're to take it and lay aside all of this. Lay it aside, the deeds of darkness. That's what they're labeled as. They're labeled as deeds of darkness, right? And he comes with those last two that could be private, but then often they become very, very public. Look in quarreling and jealousy. Now let me tell you something, and I know this from experience, unfortunately. Quarreling and jealousy. If there is a quarrel that breaks out between Christians out here in the parking lot, well, I don't want these flowers. These ones over here are nicer, but yeah, those were so, I got them marked for, well, I want those ones because this, and then it's on. Smackdown's on over flowers in the back of the church, right? Now, it's going to end right there, right? I mean, that's where it'll stop. It won't go, yeah. You'll never hear about it next Sunday. When listen, you're going to know everything about that quarrel within the hour because of a little known social media called, say it, Facebook. It will become very public very quickly. I'm talking to Christians. Quarreling between believers, jealousy between believers. Paul said all of that, we should have stripped that off. We should have stripped it off. Now watch this, and this was the second thing. Strip it off. Now watch, the second thing we are to do is put something on. Watch, we're to put something on. Look here, look there. We are to strip off all this stuff, but look back up at the end of verse 12. Right, what it says. Cast off, strip off, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, let me stop with the put on right there, okay? Because all through the New Testament, we are told to put on. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, but all through the New Testament, we are told to put something on, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul says this, we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God, right? Image bearers of God, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, we are to put on, listen to this, we are to put on then as God's chosen ones. Who's saved? Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He says, that's what you put on. Listen, Brother Steve and I had a conversation this week about this very thing. You can be a Christian and do all of these things in the workplace and not even say that you're a Christian. You do every one of those. You don't have to say, well, God said. You just display it. You live it out, right? You put it on so that you can live it out. He said, that's what you put on. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus is telling us to put on the Holy Spirit. He said, you are clothed, right? You've stripped off the old things, right? You cast those things away. He says, now you are clothed with the power from on high. Who's the power from on high? The Holy Spirit, right? We don't give the Holy Spirit enough credit. I'm telling you, we don't give him enough credit. The Holy Spirit is your power from within. And he wants to work his way out of your life into others' lives, right? So he says, clothed with the power from on high, right? That's the Holy Spirit. Put on the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, chapter 11, verse 14, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. We are put on the whole armor of? It tells us here we are to put on the armor of light. So there are three places that we are told to put on armor, right? Clothes, right? We're our attire, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, we're to put on the weapons of righteousness, or we could say armor of righteousness. Now, what does the armor of righteousness or the weapons of righteousness, what does it protect us from? The world. We are to be in the world, but not. Oh, boy, you guys are. It protects us from the world. And the context there is the things of this world. So I've got to wake up. Here it is. I've got to wake up, understand the times, and put on the armor of righteousness to keep the things of this world from infecting me and affecting me. That's how I stand in this world that I'm not to be a part of. I'm to be clothed in the righteousness of God, with the armor of God, so that the world cannot infect me or affect me spiritually. I mean, that's why we're here, right? It won't affect me spiritually. And listen, and it does all of it, by the way. It does all of it away. So there's the first, right? I strip off. And the second is this, the put on attire. Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6:11. Look what it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, right? Some of you said the fiery darts. That's just what it is. So how do I fight what Satan has schemed against me? How do I fight against Satan, what he schemed against? How do I fight against what he has planned and against me, what he has plotted against me? Do you understand that Satan has a plot against you? How do I fight? I put on the full armor of God. And that's how I withstand, as you said, the fiery darts of the evil one. That's how I stand against the unrighteousness in this world. But then he comes here and he tells us to put on the armor of light. So what is the armor of light? I'm so glad you all asked me, because now it's going to get good. What is the armor of light? Well, look down in 14. He explains it to you there. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says Jesus Christ is the armor of light. He is the light of the world, right? And in doing that, what does he protect me from? He protects me from making what? Look what the verse says. No provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We all need a dose of this, including me, the big hypocrite. In other words, when I put on the armor of light, it protects me from the deeds of darkness. It's when I start to stray away from that light and I start walking away. It could be a slow fade, but as I further away I get, the more acceptable the things of the world become to me. But when I put on this armor of light, it protects me from the deeds of darkness. It helps fight the darkness in my flesh. That the light of Jesus Christ has what's the expression? The word of Jesus. Your word is a lamp unto my. The word of Jesus Christ keeps me from falling to the kingdom of darkness, which I am delivered out of, right? As a Christian, I'm delivered out of that, right? This is what helps me to endure. And this, when I put this armor on, it helps me. Salvation comes to those who endure to the end. This helps me in the enduring process to the end. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, if I keep denying the Holy Spirit, which is a form of blasphemy, by the way, if I keep denying the Holy Spirit, then Satan's going to keep working in his place. But I've been saved. God has revealed himself to me in Jesus Christ. Amen. The light has come. Darkness has to flee. Remember that. Just remember that. At the name of Jesus, Satan must flee, right? I live in his light. I live in his word. And isn't that what the New Testament teaches? We have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of light. Now, the good thing of the gospel is this, is that all the way through the word of God, we keep getting these little snippets right here. We keep getting all these little snippets. For instance, if you can go to John chapter 14, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there are various places that you can go. You can go to 1 Peter, you can go to 2 Peter, you can go to the book of Revelation, you can go to Jude. So you've got all these places there in Scripture, right? All these little snippets you can go in Scripture where Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, Jude, all of these guys, all of them say, give us this word about the second coming of Christ. They all tell us, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming. And if I had another hour, I'd walk you all the way through this. You got an hour? Nah, moms, I won't do that. It'd walk you all the way through that if I could, But he says it here and there and here, and he says it here and here and here and here. The second coming of Christ is coming. It's near. It's here, right? So why does he do that? Why do these apostles, why do these disciples, why do they do that? Well, there are two reasons why we are given these little snippets like right here in our text today. There's two reasons why. They give us about these snippets about the rapture of the church, the taking of his bride. We are the church, we are his bride. Why does he keep giving us these little snippets? Why does he always turn to that? Because in that, there's a warning and there's a process. There's a warning in that and there's a process in that. And the warning comes to the believer that we better wake up and realize the time that we are living in. Thank you. One amen. Thank you. We better realize the time we're living in and realize we are living in that we cannot be asleep. We can't afford church to be asleep. You personally can't afford to be asleep. It's not time to be in a spiritual slumber. In fact, the whole of Matthew chapter 25 speaks of this. You better be ready. You better be ready. You better be ready. He's telling us over and over and over. Now, so he's warning not just lost people. It's not just lost people. He is warning believers, you better be ready for this. You better be ready for this. Let me ask you, in all these things that he commands us, no, do not put this stuff on. If he'd have came this week, where would he have found you? Are you ready? Now the second thing is this. Point number two. Know the promise. Know the promise. Know the time. Know the attire. Know the promise. And the promise is what is so good. The promise. What's the promise? The promise to the believer is that I've got a Savior who's coming for me. Can you say that? Say that. I've got a Savior who's coming for me. You all seem like you're not excited about that. You are. I know you are because you told me that before I even walked up here. I have a Savior who's coming for me. Am I perfect? No. Do I want to strive to be perfect? Yes, because I want to be in the light of Christ that I'm not hiding when he comes, right? So look, we need to look at this now, right? We need to know the promise. And the promise is what is so good in this. The promise is to believe is that I've got a Savior who's coming for me. I got a Savior who's coming for me. Now, can you just imagine if that was not in the Word of God? Could you imagine if that was not in the Word of God? I want you to think about that for a second. Could you imagine if we were never told that in the Word of God? What if God had never given John or Paul or Jesus or Jude, if God had never given us the word about the second coming, about the rapture, right? About the second coming of Christ, about us being caught away. Can you even begin to imagine if the Word of God was void of that? You would just wonder, all the time you would just wonder, what's coming? What's coming? Maybe that had been better, huh? What's going to happen? What's going to happen now? We wouldn't have a clue, would we? If he didn't tell us, we wouldn't have a clue. Do you know how awful that would be? And yet, all through the Word of God, he keeps giving us these little snips. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen. There's coming. He's coming. There's a light in the darkness in which we live. So the Word of God tells us repeatedly, watch, be awake, be alert. Now, do you all remember a guy, heard of a guy, not remember, Steve, you might, I don't know, but do you all remember a guy by the name of Sherlock Holmes? It was the case of the Silver Blaze, the dog that did not bark, the dog that did not bark. Any of you remember that? Yeah, us old people, right? We remember that from when we were kids, amen? Well, this very famous, this very wealthy family had a very expensive horse stolen. They owned a very expensive horse, thoroughbred horse. I mean, it was top-notch horse. Well, it was stolen. This horse was worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and it had been stolen. And they could not figure out who did it. For the life of them, they couldn't figure out who stole this horse. And Sherlock Holmes goes off. He wants to know, right? He's trying to find out. He wants to know. And so he begins to ask this question. Did the dog bark? They had a dog. He said, did the dog bark? Nobody answered. And he go, did the dog bark? And he wouldn't answer. He go, did the dog bark? And it was the case of the dog that did not bark. Why? It's a stolen horse. He wanted to know why. Because the dog didn't bark. Why didn't it bark? And so Sherlock Holmes finally deduces why the dog didn't bark. And I'm going to spoil it for you. Do you know why the dog didn't bark? Because the dog knew who was stealing the horse. It was somebody known to the dog very well. I'm letting it sink. The owner was stealing his own horse. And so you come to this and you're in the dark. What if the dog did not bark? What if we were never told about the coming of Christ? What if it were all sealed up? Do you remember what God tells Daniel? He says, seal it up, Daniel, seal it up. For this is for another time. This is not for you to know or to understand. So seal it up, Daniel. Right? So seal it up until the time when I want to reveal it. That when you get to the end of the book of Daniel and you read that in his prophecy where God says, no. I'm not going to reveal it. Where Daniel wants to know, and Daniel says to God, explain this, and God says, no, I'm not going to explain it to you. Aren't you so glad? Now, aren't you glad we don't live in Daniel's time and we live now in our time and we know, amen? You know, in 1986, Queen Elizabeth visited Australia. It was about the 15th or 16th time that she went there as a part of the Commonwealth that she was in. But she goes there, and while she is there, she goes to Sydney, Australia. She goes to Sydney, and she hands a letter that has handwritten, sealed in an envelope. And in that envelope is a message for the people of Australia. But I want you to listen to what she wrote on that envelope. It's what she wrote on the outside of the envelope. On a suitable day to be selected by you in the year 2085. When did she go there? 1986. It says, on a suitable day to be selected by you in the year of 2005, would you please open this envelope and convey to the citizens of Sydney my message to them? And to this very day, that's where the letter is kept, at the very top of the Victoria Building in Sydney, Australia, on the very top floor in a safe, and there in the front of the envelope, instructions, do not open until 2085. And no one knows what Elizabeth wrote in that. Nobody, not the aide, not a secretary, not even her husband, who was very famous at the time. He doesn't know. Listen, nobody knew or knows what she wrote in that. And it's been tucked away until 2085. Now, just telling you that, don't you want to know? Don't you, right? You're thinking, what? Aren't you thankful that we have a word? We have a letter Aren't you thankful that we have a word that all you have to do is listen or read it? How many people would you think that if they said today, we're going to open that letter, how many people you would be think we were going there to find out what it said? All you have to do is just open it. And the word tells you this, there's going to be a great day, and that great day will involve the light, and that light is Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in this gospel of the kingdom, watch, in this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then will come the end. Some people look at that in fear. I look at that just like you do. I can't wait. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I can't wait. Oh, what a day. What a great day indeed that will be. Question. You know, you've been told over and over and over, you've been told he's coming. Are you ready? Is your family ready? Is your family ready? Lord's speaking to some of you right now. Are you ready? Let's stand. There's one truth, my friends, that we know for sure. Jesus Christ is returning. And listen, the time is ripe for his return. If you'd have seen the statistics that Steve sent to me earlier this week about how quickly Christianity is fading off the face of this world, it will scare you. So my charge to you this week is the same as the Apostle Paul's. Be awake, be alert, be ready. And strip off all the garbage of the world. Strip it off and put on his righteousness. You may need help doing that. I know I do. But you need to strip it off. And when you do that, his promise will be yours for eternity. And oh, what a great day that will be. Amen. Amen. I can't wait. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you move only as you can move. Move powerfully, Lord. Please move mightily through your Holy Spirit. Please compel your Holy Spirit to move hearts. And Lord, your Holy Spirit will change lives, change minds, that we would be in line for your promise, that we would be ready when you come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As the music begins, you know Jesus as your personal, if I need to ask you, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know that you know that you know that you know? And then on that day when Jesus returns for his people, do you know that you are one of his people? Do you know that you'll be one of those people that will be caught up to be with him? Or how about this? How about if he called you home before the end of this day? Do you know where you will spend eternity? Do you know? Listen, only you can answer that. I can't answer it for you. Only you can answer that in the quietness of your own heart. If that is you, you're just not sure, when the music begins, you just step right out and I will lead you to that security in Jesus Christ. Amen? And Christians, I'm going to talk to you. Have you been wearing the wrong attire? Christians, have we been wearing the wrong attire? Do you look more like the world than like Jesus? Would you be embarrassed in some of your things that you're doing that if Jesus would come in the middle of that? Are you, Christian, living a life where you need to strip off some stuff? Listen, if that's you, you know what? When you come in repentance, that forgiveness is only a prayer away. You come. Listen, don't leave here unless you know. All right. Listen, happy Mother's Day, all you moms. You're such beautiful people. Actually, all you women are beautiful people. Because none of us would be here without you. Right? We all have a mom somewhere. So listen, go give your mom a hug and let her know that you appreciate her. I love you. Thank you. God bless you. And you are dismissed.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.